Morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well. If you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, we're looking at verses 10 to 20 this morning. Luke chapter 13. And if you haven't got a Bible, there are some at the back you can have for the service. As you know, we're going through the book of Luke, just chapter by chapter, verse by verse, just seeing who Jesus is and how we are to respond to him. Luke 13, verse 10, says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.' Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his or her donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from the bond on this Sabbath day?' As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him." Amen? Amen. Let's just pray again. Dear Lord, we pray that as we look at your word now, that your adversaries would be shamed and that your people would praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been walking through the book of Luke, and one of the themes that we've been seeing regularly in the book of Luke, and you see in all the Gospels, is that there is a clash between Jesus and the religious leaders. Constantly a clash between Jesus and the religious leaders. And in particular, we're going to see, and we have seen, but we're going to see more and more, the religious leaders get more and more critical of Jesus. And we're going to see Jesus show compassion more and more to the least, the last, and the lost. And that infuriates the religious leaders more and more. And that's what I want to see in this little story just today, just one big point. I want you to see the hard-heartedness of the religious leaders, and I want us to see the compassion of Jesus. So I want us to see the religious leaders, their criticism, their hard-heartedness, and the compassion of Jesus Christ. So we've got three C's for you today. First one is the cruelty of Satan. Second one is the compassion of Jesus. And the third thing is the critical heart of the religious leaders, okay? Cruelty, compassion, criticism. Okay, that's what we want to see here. Firstly, the cruelty of Satan. So Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, not too dissimilar to what we would do, what we do week by week. There'd be people preaching and teaching on the scriptures. His teaching would have been a little bit different because as he's opening the scriptures, he's teaching all about himself and showing how the law of Moses points to him. As he's teaching, though, we're introduced to a lady in verse 11. Notice what it says is, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit of 18 years, and it caused her to be bent over, and she could not fully straighten herself. So notice that that Luke says, behold. He wants us to pay attention here. He's drawing our attention to the situation. This woman is struggling with a crippling disability. And you can imagine a scene maybe in your heads, maybe you've seen it, someone who's got a bad back, sometimes, particularly when they're older, they're stooped over, aren't they? They may be walking along, shuffling, but they're, I don't want to do the impression, but they're stooped over, aren't they? Walking along the streets. That's what this lady would have been. She would have had her face towards the ground. It's affected her everyday existence, from greeting people to sleeping to going to the synagogue to relating to her family, it was a crippling disability. I mean, I'm sure some of us have had back pain before. And when you have back pain, it affects everything, doesn't it? It affects your sleep, affects your mood, affects your walking around, affects exercise, affects pretty much everything. It's a crucial thing in your body. This lady's been stooped over for 18 years. 18 long, brutal years. No wheelchair, no fancy Zimmer frame, no good operations. Would have been exhausting. Would have been painful. And so this lady's coming to synagogue that day. She's hopeless, and this lady is helpless. But Luke tells us another interesting fact about her spine problems, and that's that she's crippled because of Satan's cruelty. She's crippled because of Satan's cruelty. Luke tells us that she has a disabling spirit. There's spiritual oppression going on. It's not just a physical problem. There's a spiritual problem going on as well. The spirit was crushing her, literally. And that's what demonic oppression can do. It can crush people. As we said for the last couple of weeks, it's important to say once again, not all disabilities are directly attacks from Satan. But there are times when physical conditions are caused by spiritual oppression. And this is one of those instances. Satan's cruelty had led this lady literally being doubled over, not able to straighten herself and walk without pain. And this physical picture, imagine this lady and stooped over, is actually, and being oppressed by Satan, is actually a great spiritual picture of our lives before Christ. Here, Satan cripples this lady spiritually, physically, but this is what he does to people all the time spiritually. Satan's aim from the beginning has been to rob humanity of their dignity and to crush them. Few people are bent over physically in this way, but morally and spiritually, this is what we're all like before Christ comes and sets us free. One writer says that I read this week, Satan is always trying to break our spiritual backs with the burden of our guilty sin. Satan is always trying to break our backs with the burden of our guilty sin. He wants us to be crushed inwardly. He wants us to carry the boulder of our sin and guilt and shame on our shoulders so that it oppresses us. Satan's evil work in the world is to steal our joy, to lead us on a path of lies, to crush us spiritually, and to keep us ultimately away from the only one who can heal us, Jesus Christ. Maybe as you come to church today, this is how you feel. You come to church feeling literally crushed today. Or maybe in recent days and recent weeks. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ can set you free from the burdens of your sins. Jesus says this in John 8, if you abide in my word, you truly are my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. In other words, there's no other way that we can break out of those bonds of guilt and those bonds of shame and those bonds of sin that are oppressing us only by Christ and his atoning work on our behalf. Only the intervening work of Christ on our behalf can set us free from the oppression of Satan. You cannot get rid of that boulder of sin on your own. You cannot get rid of that guilty conscience that you feel deep in your soul. The shame of the past cannot go away unless Christ sets us free and washes all our sins away. You see, Jesus this morning is the burden lifter. He's the Satan smasher. He is the sin bearer. He is the guilt taker. He's the peace giver. He's the one who can straighten us out and give us that chance that we need. That's what we see in verse 12 as we go into our second point, Christ's compassion. This lady who's crushed by Satan is cured by Christ and his compassion. When Jesus saw this lady all crooked and bent, he calls her over. I love this about Jesus. The synagogue would have been busy. That's where everyone went on a Saturday. Everyone in the village headed to the synagogue. Everybody. It was busy. It would have been like a busy market that you sometimes see from time to time. Just people everywhere. And yet, Jesus notices this lady. And he makes time to spend time with her and sort her out. In the midst of his preaching and on a busy Saturday when he's got lots of needs and wants and things going on, he makes time for this stooped over, crippled, disabled woman. You know, usually preachers and leaders are all about the important people, aren't they? But Jesus makes time for this crippled lady. He sees the oppression and wants to do something about it. His heart breaks that this lady is crushed by Satan. And if you don't know who Jesus is this morning, that is who Jesus is. Jesus is the compassionate one. When he sees oppression, he moves towards that person like a moth to the flame. He's a shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He's a lover of his people's souls. He has deep, deep, gut-wrenching pity for the wounded. He is gentle with the broken, and he binds up the brokenhearted. There was a famous guy in America called B.B. Warfield. He's a famous theologian. And he wrote an essay called The Emotional Life of Jesus Christ. And in this essay, he looks at all the emotions of Jesus. He goes through the Gospels and he looks at each of the emotions. And he comments on each one of them. He looks at his joy when he's joyful. He looks at when he's angry and why he gets angry. He looks at when he grieves and when he's sad. He looks at when he's exasperated with his disciples, when he's indignant against the religious leaders, when he's tired. He looks at all the emotions. And then at the end of the essay, he asks this question: what is the overriding emotion of Jesus Christ? What is the one emotion that drives all the other emotions? What is the one that comes up again and again and again? What is the emotion that is mentioned the most in the Gospels? And he concludes this: it's compassion. Compassion. That deep grip in his soul for the lost, that deep pity for the broken, that deep mercy for the sick. That's what he felt most in his very being of his soul. That's our Savior. He is the compassionate one, moving towards the broken. When he sees a need, he moves towards it with grace. And so he calls this lady over. He calls this lady over, and she is immediately made straight. Again, don't miss the detail. He lays his hands on her first. He lays his hands on her and makes her straight. He touches someone who would have been ignored, ostracized, literally looked down upon because she's stooping everywhere. Rarely enjoying the embrace of anybody as she's isolated and cast aside, but he touches her. And immediately she is cured. One touch from Jesus overturns 18 years of Satan's oppression. That's the power of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, Satan flees. One touch from Jesus can reverse the ravaging effects of the fall, the ravaging effects of Satan on a person. The saving power of Jesus Christ can set men and women free immediately from their spiritual bondage. And how does she respond? She glorifies God, doesn't she? She praises God for this miracle healing. You can imagine her from stooping down to suddenly standing up straight for the first time and bellowing out a hymn. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, the merciful one, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. And again, that's a picture of our salvation this morning. First, Jesus saw our need, didn't he? He looked down from heaven and he saw our sin. He saw how we were oppressed by Satan. He saw how the world was crippling us. He saw our sorry state. And so in his mercy, he came from heaven. He stepped down and became a man. And he went to the cross. And he voluntarily took on the greatest of sorrows, our sin, on his shoulders. And then by the power of his Holy Spirit, he called us to himself. He touched us by his grace. He took us from the miry pit and set our feet on solid ground. He put a new song in our mouth. His compassion saved us. And he still shows that compassion to his people today. He cares for our needs. He knows our struggles. He sees the torments of our souls in the middle of the night when we cannot sleep. He has a loving heart towards his people. And he gives us grace to carry on in the most difficult of circumstances. Here's the thing we need to know, church. We should never think that our situation is beyond the help of Jesus. Don't think your life or your situation is out with his help. He's always willing to help those who come to him in faith. He can relieve us from the burden of sin and release us from the chains of the devil by forgiving our sin and sending his Spirit to help us. He's able to save us from the utmost. And he's able to keep us to the end. For the darkest pits and the valley of the shadow of death and the struggles and battles that we go through, he is able to keep us all the way to the end. Now, you expect the whole synagogue to be praising God, wouldn't you? A miracle has taken place. Someone has been freed from their oppression. There's been a great healing. But some people are not happy in the story. So we see the critical heart of the religious leaders. Who's not happy? The ruler of the synagogue's not happy. Text says he's indignant. In other words, he's furious to the very core of his being that a miracle has taken place in his synagogue on the Sabbath. Rather than glorifying God for what God is doing, all he can do is find fault in the work of Christ. Why is he not happy? Well, he tells us in the verses, he says, because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. Now you might be thinking, what's the big problem? What's the big problem here? Why is this religious leader getting furiously angry about a healing? Surely he should be happy. Surely he should be delighted about the work of God in his own synagogue. Well, here's the thing. The Sabbath was and is a really important day in the week for the Jews. It had been commanded by the Lord from the beginning, based on the creation of the universe, 6 days you shall work, and the seventh day you shall rest. And all throughout the Old Testament, God reminds his people, and again, keep the Sabbath day holy. Keep it set apart. You will not work, you shall not work on the Sabbath. But here's the thing. The religious leaders took that rule, do not work on the Sabbath, and they added 39 extra rules on top of that to help people carry out that law. 39 extra rules about what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to carry stuff on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to make a fire on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to put out a fire on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to do repairs on your house on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to write or draw anything, sorry kids, on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to cook food. You have to do all your food the night before, prep it for the day afterwards, boil any water, no cups of tea on the Sabbath. Not allowed to wash your clothes. Not allowed to sew clothes up that were broken or not mended. You weren't allowed to travel on the Sabbath more than a mile. Now, you won't find those laws in the Old Testament. These were extra laws that were made up. The Lord never spelled out, this is what you have to do and what you can't do on the Sabbath. He just said, the Sabbath was a set-apart day for rest, not to work, to worship him. But the religious leaders made extra rules and then judged everyone by those 39 extra rules and traditions that they had made. And this is one of the clashes that Jesus has with the religious leaders. The religious leaders think Jesus is breaking the law, but really, he's just breaking their man-made rules, their extra laws, because Jesus never broke a command in the Old Testament. All he's breaking is their customs and traditions and ways of doing things. And the central issue here is not that they made up these extra rules. I'm sure some of them were good and helpful, But the problem here is their graceless and compassionless hearts. The problem here is they had little compassion for the least and the last and the lost. In this instance, they showed no grace, they showed no mercy towards this lady. They didn't care about her suffering, they didn't care about her oppression, they didn't care about her well-being. Just stick to the rules, guys. Stick to the rules. And so they just criticize. They're harsh. They're oppressive. They're cold-hearted. So how does Jesus respond? He says, "You hypocrites. You hypocrites." What's a hypocrite? The word hypocrite means play acting. It means you say one thing and you do the opposite. It means preaching a standard and then contradicting it in your life. Why are these religious leaders hypocrites? Because Jesus says that each one of them makes time and effort and rules to make sure that their animals are fed and watered. And so if the animals are fed and watered, why can't a healing take place on the Sabbath? Do you see that? You see, they made all these rules about what men can and cannot do, but they made sure their oxes and their cows and whatever animals they had were looked after. What are they doing here? What's he calling out here? He's saying, you're showing compassion and love for your pets, but you cannot show love and compassion for a fellow human sufferer. The religious leaders were so focused on their rules and regulations that they forgot one of the most important rules in the Old Testament: love thy neighbor as yourself. They were so focused on their customs that they'd forgotten grace. They're so focused on their man-made laws, they could not see the work of God that was right in front of them. In fact, in healing this lady, Jesus actually was restoring the Sabbath to what it was supposed to be in the first place. Yes, a day of worship. Yes, a day of rest. But a day of doing mercy as well. This woman has been bound and oppressed by Satan, and the Lord is showing her love and compassion in his actions. He's saying to them, if you can show compassion to an animal, how much more should you seek to show compassion to your neighbor? And that attitude still exists today, doesn't it, in our society? Things haven't changed. Many people find it very easy to love their pets. They find it far more difficult to love their fellow human being. In fact, many people spend much more money on their animals than they do in caring for any other human being in their life. Spend all their time with their animal, buying them birthday presents, spending thousands of pounds on that special little whatever they have in their lives. I was watching an Instagram clip the other day, and a man had taken his dog to an expensive steak restaurant, and he'd ordered the most expensive steak on the menu. And steak comes out, and he cuts it up, and instead of the dog just eating it in his dog bowl, the dog jumps up into the seat, and he puts the cut-up steak in front of him, medium rare, of course, that's how dogs like it. And the dog eats it. And he makes the waiter clean up after the dog afterwards, like it's a fellow human being. That's ludicrous. Ludicrous. Yes, we're supposed to look after animals. I'm not saying we don't. We care for the pets in our life. We have dominion over the animals. But we should be showing far more compassion and love and grace and time for fellow human beings than we do for animals. The central attitude that Jesus is challenging, though, is a cold, critical heart towards one another. He's challenging a heart that's lacking compassion, a heart that's lacking love for our neighbor. A heart that's so focused on the rules and the regulations that we forget to show grace to each other. And some of us will struggle with this attitude more than others this morning. Some of us are so focused on our own standards and our laws and our traditions and expectations that we literally crush other people with those laws and traditions and expectations. Some of us are so focused on the do's and the don'ts that we forget to take time to show compassion to fellow sufferers. Some of us are so focused on our own laws that we miss the work of God before us. So the question you need to ask yourself this morning as you reflect on this story is, am I a person of compassion? Am I a person of compassion? Does my heart move us to action, to care for the needs of those around me? Do I, by God's grace, seek to show love to my neighbor as myself? Or in recent days, has there been a harshness of spirit about me? A cold-heartedness? Maybe even a critical heart, a bitter heart? Maybe even a cold-hearted indifference to the struggles and battles that we see around us? I don't know about you, but I find it very easy to be hard-hearted. I find it much harder to show compassion to the people around me, especially when I think someone's being a chancer, or they've had my time and I've invested time in them and they've blown it and they come back wanting another chance, or I don't think they deserve it, or they've hurt me. And there are times when it's wise not to help a particular person, and sometimes we can overhelp people and we help and hurt at the same time. But the question that the text gets us to ask is, what's our heart posture towards people? Are you willing, with wisdom, to move towards people with compassion? Am I at least willing to be in the place where I can help that person in need? Am I looking after the least and the last and the lost around me? Am I caring for the fellow sufferer? Do I have compassion for those who are even against us? Here's the thing. It's easy to be critical, isn't it? It's easy to be callous. It takes a work of Christ. It takes a work of God to be people of compassion in the broken world that we live in. And the only way that we will show compassion to the sufferer is when we are reminded of the compassion that Christ showed us as he headed to the cross and died in our place. Notice at the end of the story, just the last verse, it's interesting. It says, Jesus' enemies were put to shame, while the people rejoiced. You know, Jesus constantly opposed the work of Satan, and he constantly showed up the cold-hearted indifference of the religious leaders. And ultimately, he did all this and shamed the rulers and authorities by his death on the cross. Colossians 2 says this, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. At the cross, he took away the oppressive power of Satan by paying the debt for our sin and our guilt and our shame. He rose to new life for our justification. He put his enemies to open shame, and he crushed Satan's head so that those who come to Jesus can be freed from their bondage to Satan and can be freed from a legalism that oppresses them and the people around them, so that we can do what the crowds did, that serve and praise Jesus Christ. The question is, as you end, do you identify this morning with the complainers? Do you identify with the people who are critical? Or are you identifying with the people who are rejoicing in Christ and his work in this story? Are we with Jesus? or are we against him? Are we full of hard-heartedness this morning, or do we have soft and tender hearts full of compassion? And ultimately, it's only when we see and understand the compassion and grace that Jesus shows us every day that we can move towards those around us with compassion and grace and keep that tender heart. Remember, his compassion moved him into this broken world. His compassion moved him to heal the sick and to raise the dead and help those who are oppressed by Satan. And ultimately, it was his compassion that led him to the cross. Let us, in light of the shadow of the cross, be people of compassion too.